Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 37. In verse 27, turn away from evil and do good and live securely forever. This is something that seems obvious, really, to the believer, but it may not be as obvious as it initially appears. Because we often think of good in terms of human good, and we think of evil in terms of something very bad. We don't always understand the difference between good and evil, and we don't recognize the nature of the two. And we know this because of the way that people approach these two topics. When we're talking about good, we're not talking about human good. That's a natural form of good. That is the good side of the tree of knowledge, a good and evil type of good. It's the same tree, whether good or evil. Ezekiel 31:18 says it's Satan's tree. But Satan's tree does have a good side. So we have to understand that it's not that kind of good. Likewise, we don't often understand evil. We think of it as wickedness or badness or something of that nature. And that is also not very accurate. It's important that we understand what is good and what is evil. Because we live in a system that is controlled by our enemy. We are living ever increasingly so in a battlefield between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, and it's becoming manifest more and more in the last times. And so we have to understand this good and this evil. If I'm to be a successful believer with God, then I have to understand what is good and what is evil. Because there are those believers who think that they are on the right road with God, but Matthew 7:21 to 23 tells us they're not. That they're not actually even saved in some cases. And we definitely don't want to find ourselves in that camp. Now, salvation is by grace through faith, absolutely 100%, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It is purely grace. It is all grace. It is unmerited. It is a gift, and it cannot be lost because it was never earned. But the impact that evil can have in our lives or good can have in our lives is so profound that even for a believer, while the believer can never lose his salvation, he can suffer profoundly in eternity as an outcome of functioning in evil, or be greatly blessed beyond measure in eternity as an outcome for living in that which was divinely good. In James 1:17, the Word of God says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God will never give anything other than what is good. The definition of what is good is right there. That which comes from God, this is good. Good is the manifestation, the exemplification. Good is the personification, if you will, of the kingdom of God. If a man is good the way God calls him good, he is personifying the kingdom of God. He's not personifying himself. He's not personifying even morality, although we're all for morality. He's not personifying what human good is. He is personifying that which the kingdom is. And this is good. Evil, on the other hand, is also something. And it's the opposite. It is also the personification of a kingdom. It is a governmental system. Just like in many ways, good is a governmental system, evil is a governmental system. Good is the governmental system of God, evil is the governmental system of the enemy. And so we have to understand which governmental system we are under. Then also we have to understand how we enter those systems. Because everyone will enter one of those two governmental systems. In Amos 5:14, seek good and not evil that you may live. Seek good and not evil. That means there is a way for me to find that governmental system of God. And when I find that governmental system of God, I find life. Likewise, there is a way to find the governmental system of Satan. And when I find that system, I enter, practically speaking, death. Not death of the physical body necessarily right away, of course, but death in terms of not having the life of God. And then it continues, so the Lord God of hosts will be with you. It is vital for us to recognize what is evil. Yet not every believer, yet not every pastor recognizes what is evil. But it's vital for us to recognize what is evil. Because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7:21. And so we have to be able to discern between the two. Now, where there is good and where there is evil, there will be manifestations of these things. You're not going to have that which is good or that which is evil in a closet. It's not going to be hidden. It will necessarily be manifested. That is part of its character. That which is of the kingdom of God is going to be manifested. That is its character. Likewise, that which is of the kingdom of the enemy, that will be manifested. It is part of its character. In Matthew 7:17, every good tree bears good fruit. That is to say, in paraphrase, every tree that is of the kingdom of God bears fruit reflecting the kingdom of God. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. So a tree that is of the kingdom of the enemy bears the fruit that is reflecting the kingdom of the enemy. It's not really difficult to recognize. It's sometimes so simple that we don't want to recognize it. We want to preserve things in our life sometimes, in some cases, that are evil, but we will preserve them because our old sin nature likes them for some reason and in some way. For example, people who gossip. There's plenty of people who love gossip, yet Romans 1 finds it a rather serious sin to gossip. And they don't gossip in the way of positive terms. Nobody gossips about another person, say, isn't this person wonderful? They're just the nicest person you could ever meet. Let's all talk about them behind their backs, what a great person this is. That may happen once in a while somewhere, usually among Christians, but it generally doesn't happen too much. Generally, there's a negative tone to it. Generally, it's something that tantalizes in its wickedness. They'll accuse somebody, they'll attack somebody, they'll criticize somebody, and so on. And yet, Revelation 12:10 says that this is the ministry of Satan. So it's not like it's hard to figure out. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. This is just one example. There are many examples, but this is a common example that is obvious. Satan is an accuser of the brethren. So if I am an accuser of the brethren, then I am in Satan's ministry. I'm operating under the influence of his kingdom. And then people will say, well, what if it's true? What if it is? That doesn't make any difference because the blood of Christ cleanses everybody of sin. And it's the blood of Christ that removes whatever it was anyway. So unless you're talking about criminal activity, in which case you're dealing with a police matter, then leave it alone. There's two things Satan does. He does them constantly because he accuses the brethren before our God day and night. He slanders where there's a false accusation, and he maligns where it's a factual accusation. In Zechariah chapter 3, it was a factual accusation that he was rebuked for. You don't do that. Because the government of God is a government of love, and this is contrary to love. People say, oh, but it's factual. Number one, you don't know. And number two, even if it is, it's dealt with the same way because the blood of Christ dealt with it. If it's not, all that much worse then. And the last thing is that we actually have no way of knowing. Even if we think we do, we have no way of knowing. Even if somebody we trust tells us, that means absolutely nothing. Why? God says don't do it in James 4:11. And the reason why you don't do it is because it stands in opposition to the kingdom of God. Why did I bring that up? Every good tree bears good fruit. It's not difficult to recognize. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, patience. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is not hard to recognize. The fruit of the enemy is not hard to recognize. They're obvious. I'll never forget Richard Warmbrand, who was a remarkable man of God, spent 14 years being tortured in a communist prison in the bad days of communism in Romania until some, God bless them, Swedish believers purchased him from the prison for $10,000. And they bought his freedom. He and his wife left the country. And I was privileged enough to meet him and also to see his wife. My wife actually gave me this account, and it was quite an amazing account. She was not far from Mrs. Warmbrand, and they met eyes, and my wife said, the love in her expression, the love in her face, was some of the deepest she's ever seen. That woman suffered greatly. She was also imprisoned for her faith. Her husband suffered greatly. He had such a powerful spirit of God about him. It was obvious. The fruit was obvious. It's not like I have to search the fruit out and consider, is this good? Is this bad? What is? No, it's obvious. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Somebody operating under the authority of the enemy is not going to love their neighbor as themselves. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Somebody who's under the authority of the kingdom of God, under the throne of grace, this person is not going to be accusing people or repeating things. What comes out of the mouth is what defiles a man. What the person manifests is what defiles a man. What they bring forth indicates the nature of the tree. It's not the popularity, it's not the numbers, it's not the acceptability, it's not the success, it's not the wealth. It's not any of that stuff. What comes forth? That will identify the tree. A person who manifests the fruit of the Spirit is of the Spirit. A person who manifests the fruit of the enemy is of the enemy. Because in verse 20, by their fruits you will know them. By their fruits, you will know them. You're not going to know them by sight. You're not going to know them by presentation. You're not going to know them by polish. You're not going to know them by popularity or acceptability in a social setting. You're going to know them by their fruits. You have people, for example, today who are calling, not necessarily directly, although some do directly, but they're calling through their various little dog whistles that they know very well are dog whistles for people to harm the president. That is absolute evil. That is not good fruit. That is evil. It's not hard to figure out. You don't have to agree with them. You can disagree if you like. But no president, whether it's the president we have now or any president in the past or future, should ever be harmed. Because he is the president. He was the choice of the people. And if I disagree, then I can wait till the next election. That's the way the country was set up. Why am I bringing this up? Because the fruit is obvious. It seems like today we're starting to get even confused about the obvious nature of the fruit. Because the fruit is obvious. There are some individuals, thankfully not many, not the majority, but some enough, that were celebrating when Charlie Kirk was assassinated. That's not the kingdom of God. Nobody should be harmed. I don't care if you agree with them. If you don't agree with them, nobody should be harmed. You have your thoughts, we have ours. Let's leave it at that. Respect your right for yours. Respect my right for mine. Let's leave it at that. That's the way the country was set up. It was set up in a godly system. But what is the fruit? What is the fruit? Why am I bringing it up? Not to be political, just to bring up the nature of it. It is so obvious. But today, we don't seem to even recognize, in some cases, the obvious nature of things. We justify them because of our preference, and therein is the issue. Good cannot produce evil, evil cannot produce good. And simple as that. Good cannot produce evil, evil cannot produce good. Where did evil start? Because we want to make sure that we are fruit-bearing Christians. So we want to make sure that we bear the right fruit. We're going to bear fruit regardless of what fruit we do bear. We're going to bear fruit. The question is, what is the fruit like? And so we need to ask ourselves, where did evil start? In Ezekiel 28:15, God said about Lucifer, who became Satan, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you." Till iniquity was found in you. Iniquity is self-orientation. If you look in the Bible dictionaries, you'll find various definitions. But really, no matter what definition you use, the root of it is this: iniquity is self-orientation. Lucifer was perfect. Now, saying Lucifer was perfect is different than saying, let's say, Adam was perfect. Adam was created to be human. Humans are lower than the angels. Lucifer was a covering cherub that made him one of the top angels. He was perfect. But even in his perfection, something happened. And iniquity was found in him. In verse 17 of Ezekiel 28, the iniquity came from the fact that he was beautiful. He became self-oriented from beauty and apparently started to see some sort of virtue or value within his own beauty. I believe this is his justification for what took place in heaven as a rebellion against God. His beauty was at the root of this. And it was a type of self-orientation. No doubt he felt justified. But nonetheless, It was iniquity. It was self-orientation. In Psalm 94:20, self-orientation or iniquity is the throne of evil. So evil is a government. Iniquity is the throne of that government. Self-orientation is the throne of the government of evil. Now, in Isaiah 14:13, the Word of God says there, you said in your heart, and again, God is talking to Lucifer in verse 12, the bright morning star. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the assembly in the uttermost north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, Lucifer rejected what God made him to be, and he pursued an illusion that was created by iniquity. And then he acted on it when he said, I will make myself like the Most High. Self-orientation now led to a decision. Iniquity led to a decision. When he acted on the five I wills, iniquity became governing in his heart. And evil came into existence. The throne, when it became governing, gave rise to a government, and that government is evil. Now you have Satan's government. But at that time, that's before it really turned into the government that it is now. At that time, it was still only the government of Satan's heart. But then, in verse 16, and all the way through verse 18, Satan led a rebellion against God, and it became the government of fallen angels. Now, Satan's iniquity infected the angels. They either agreed with him or were duped by him into yielding to his iniquity. And then his iniquity became their government. And now you had evil amongst the angels. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the birth of evil among humans. Now, God gave the prohibition in Genesis 2:17. Against the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He gave them all the trees to eat from, but not that one. But that one was a particularly beautiful one. The prohibition was against that one because in Ezekiel 31:18, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree. Now, Eve wanted to be as the angels. We know that because of the answer she gave him when she said, we will not touch the tree. Only a holy angel would not touch Satan's tree. And Ezekiel 31 tells us there were angels in the garden. Each angel had a tree associated with it. So Eve was accustomed to fellowshipping with angels. She admired their holiness. And so she adopted it for herself. We won't touch that tree. Now, in verse 4, after she said, we won't touch it, we won't eat from it, we won't touch it, lest we die, the serpent says to the woman, Satan says to the woman, you shall not surely die. And literally, that means dying, you will not die today. You know, Satan still says that to people when he tempts them. Dying, you will not die today. The teenager gets into immorality or drugs, and Satan is telling them, as they have that hesitation for a moment or two, He says, dying, you will not die today. He says that to people, somebody is tempted to go into adultery, and he says to the people involved, dying, you will not die today. He says that to people who are willing to commit crimes. Dying, you will not die today. The consequence may not even come. Or the consequence won't come for a long time. And you can deal with it by that time. How many people will say, you know what, I'm going to live in sin, and then when I'm old and I'm getting close to die, maybe then I'll get right with God. Dying, you will not die today. There's only one problem with that. Let's take the example of drugs, young people taking drugs. He says, dying, you will not die today, and in the meantime, you're going to get some fun. Or in the meantime, if they're an addict, you'll feel a little better because now you're addicted and you feel terrible until you get that hit. Dying, you will not die today. You don't know that. Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. You don't know that. In 2024, 2 years ago, 79,384 people died from drug overdose. That's almost 80,000 people just in the U.S. who died of drug overdose. Satan said, dying, you will not die today, and they did die today. He lied. 217, just over 217 people a day. He said, dying, you will not die today, and those 217 people did die that very day. But that's what Satan does. And then he continued talking to Eve, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like gods, knowing the difference between good and evil and blessing and calamity. And when the woman saw that the tree was good, suitable, pleasant for food, that it was delightful to look at and a tree to be desired in order to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some also to her husband, and he ate. Now in the garden, evil entered when Eve yielded to the enemy. It was his iniquity infecting her, just like he did with the angels. His iniquity infecting her, and it became her iniquity. Her self-orientation, and she was infected by his self-orientation. And then she infected her husband. Except he didn't eat from the tree because he thought it was a spectacular tree. He ate from it because he wanted to be one with his wife. But still a self-oriented thought. He could not stand up to her when she was not right with God in conviction. And when he wasn't able to do that, evil entered the entire world. The authority, the kingdom, the government of Satan entered the world because it was given to him through iniquity. Evil enters our lives when we yield to our own iniquity. What did Satan do to them? He gave them a sin nature. And iniquity is the functional part of the sin nature. And so now we have a throne in our own lives, in our own frame of reference, that is Satan's throne. And even believers possess this. Now, that doesn't mean we have to enter it. That doesn't mean we have to live in it. It does mean that we have to deal with it. And if we fail to deal with it, we will live in it. In Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So if I want to be a fruitful Christian, I need to depart from evil because iniquity is my default condition as a result of my sin nature. But most Christians want to be fruit-bearing Christians. They want to bear fruit. And they want to bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness. They want to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so most believers want to be people who bear fruit, but they don't always know how. First, we need to deal with Satan's government because we have the throne of his government residing in our sin nature. Self-orientation. But mercy and truth get rid of self-orientation, and by the fear of the Lord, we get rid of Satan's government. The fear of God brings us into God's government, which introduces the cross, which leads to abundant life. Love protects us from iniquity, and the cross protects us from evil. So this is where we really need to be rightly related to the love of God. This is why Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's the whole thing with God. That's the royal law of love that James spoke about. That you love one another as I have loved you. This is the commandment. Love will protect us from iniquity because love takes our focus, takes our orientation, and takes it out of us and unto God. In Jeremiah 31:3, he draws us with loving kindness. He draws us because it's irresistible, this love of God. It's irresistible. And we get drawn by that which is irresistible. And the love of God is more irresistible, infinitely so, than our own iniquity. So God answers our iniquity with love. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Mercy is the first manifestation of God's love. Christ is love and truth. We see that in 1 John 4:16, and then also we see that in John 14:6. And mercy, which is when God does not give us what we deserve, is the effect of the blood of Christ, which was in John 3:16 given by his love. Also, mercy, not getting what we deserve, is practically expressed as patience. And in 1 Corinthians 13:4, patience is the first manifestation of God's love. The answer to our iniquity is God's love. We draw near to his love. The answer for evil is the cross. Because in the cross, iniquity has no place. Therefore, Satan has no government. In Galatians 5:6, in the B part, faith is activated and energized and expressed and working through love. Love takes me to the throne of grace through the Word of God, and I yield to God's love in Romans 10:17 and Romans 5:2 at His throne in Hebrews 4:16. The cross in Galatians 2:20 protects from evil as it brings me into the life of Christ. And the life of Christ becomes the issue, not me. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we become one person, one new man, with our Savior at the cross. So not only do we have a new life through the cross, we have protection from iniquity because that which is of self has died. So self-orientation is dead. For me to live in self-orientation is for me to reach into the grave, pull out what Satan produced, and accept it as my own, and I have to struggle to keep it. This is why people who live in iniquity are often very miserable, because you have to struggle to stay there. But God didn't create us for iniquity. And sometimes He will allow our own sin, our own rebellion, our own resistance against God to discipline us, to bring us to the end of ourselves, where we'll simply say, okay, God, we'll do it your way. And it's one of the best places any person can be. The life of the cross is such a beautiful life, because that's where you find its abundance. That's where you find the joy. People don't see the cross correctly sometimes. They see it, oh, this is my cross to bear as they face a difficult situation. No, the cross is your provision in the situation. The cross is not the difficulty of the situation. The cross is your oneness with your Savior. The cross in Romans 5:8 is your oneness with His love. The cross protects you from the kingdom, the government of evil. When you have the love of God, the throne of God starts to come in. When you have the cross, the throne of the enemy no longer has a place, and therefore his government cannot touch you. In John 8:31, Jesus said, if you continue in my words, then you are my disciples indeed. If you continue in his word, if his word becomes your government, then you will be his disciples indeed. In John 15:5, if you keep yourself in the love of God and his word in your frame of reference, you will bear much fruit. That's where the fruit comes in. You see, on the one hand, in iniquity, you bear the fruit of iniquity. And what did Galatians 5:19 tell us that the fruit of iniquity is? Things like strife and fornication and murder and envying and jealousy and all kinds of nasty things. But those are obvious. You see, that's the point. If I'm living in strife, if I'm living in fornication, if I'm living in jealousy, then the fruit is obvious. It's iniquity, and I'm living at Satan's throne under the authority and control of Satan's government. And believers will say, no, not me. I'm a Christian. Yes, you're a Christian under the authority of Satan's government. Don't you think for a minute it's not possible? It sure is. But then those people who, through humility, and that's what it really takes, is humility, through faith enter the throne of God, and there's a government. And they continue in His word because His word is governmental in their lives. And these people, in verse 32 of John 8, they will know the truth, and the truth will make them free. When Satan cannot condemn me because of the blood, or tempt me because of the cross, or govern me because of the word of grace, the word from the throne of God, then I'm free. Then I have, in Revelation 12:11, overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony, and I love not my own life until the end. The blood, the word, and the cross. Then I'm free. then I don't have to worry about iniquity. I don't have to worry about being miserable anymore as a result of that iniquity. I don't have to worry about strife. I don't have to worry about protecting myself or trying to advance my opinion or any of that stuff, trying to prove that I am something. I simply get to enjoy the life of God. In Matthew 22:37, this is such a powerful passage. Sometimes we fail to pay attention to it, but this is the most important thing in all of the Word of God. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first, the great, the premier, the most important commandment. And the second is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. The love of God is the single most important thing, followed by the manifestation of that love. This is the activity of God's kingdom. This is the commandment He gives. This is how we bear fruit. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."